again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I am the lead pastor here, and we have been here in Tempe for just over a year, and it has been an awesome year. It has been amazing to see how God is stirring up a people that are hungry for Him, a people that are searching for truth and for hope and for life. And the simple declaration that we come in here with is that those things that you're looking for are going to be found in God, that He is the answer, and that He is good. He is good. There might be questions in your heart or your mind this morning about whether or not God is good, but if you hear one thing tonight, know that God is good. And if you've been hurt or had pain in your life that maybe would declare in your mind or shout in your head that something differently, I just want to speak to you about how the Word of God continually speaks of how God is love and how He's good. And oftentimes we project things on God or we blame Him for things that have happened in our own life when God's every intention, His every thought towards you is good. His every intention in your life is for the best. Even more than we would look for our own interests, God goes before us and He looks for your own interests. And sometimes we don't see Him or notice Him, but God wants you to know as we start this evening that He is good and that He is for you and He has your absolute best in mind. And so that is the God that we come and that we worship. That's why we get excited about the songs that we sing, and some people will dance and shout and clap and whatever goes on. That's the reason, because it is a group of people that has realized that God is good and He has given proof of His love and of His goodness through sending Jesus, who came to save me when I was in the middle of my sin, my arrogance, my pride, my rebellion, that He gave me Jesus, that He loved me so much that He would send His Son, Jesus, to die instead of me having to die and be separated from God. And so it's a beautiful story that really, in a lot of ways, demands worship, because we are going to worship that which we have been taken with, that which we adore, just like we will praise a great restaurant because we've eaten there and it's been like life-changing is what, well, Adam always says that. Oh man, Bradley said that to me the other day, that this pork sandwich changed his life. It was near life-changing, he said. So we say that about food, how much more so about God, that I encountered God and it changed my life, and I've got to tell people about it. I've got to praise it. I've got to worship Him because He's so good. He is not only near life-changing, He is life-changing. And so that's why as we pray to prepare for our Sunday evenings and our times to get together, we pray that the presence of God would be here. Because I am a firm believer that I have nothing good to say in and of myself, and I don't even have great diction or great impressive oratory skills, but what I do have is the presence of God. And I know that if He will show up, that He will communicate clearly, that He will bring you into alignment with what His thoughts are and what He is wanting to communicate. And so our prayer every week is, God, would You show up? We need Your presence here in this place. And so our prayer then is that you would experience His presence. So we're glad that you're here. And we have been going through Acts, the book of Acts, which is a story, a book in the New Testament all about the history of the early church. We've entitled this series of messages, A People for His Glory. Really, because that's what we see in the book of Acts, that coming out of the life of Jesus, once He has gone on to be in heaven, he leaves a few people here on this earth, and He says, hey, I want you to be a people for My glory. I want what I've done in your life and how I've changed your life to be a testimony to the glory of God, so that everything you do and say will give honor, will give fame to Me, to God. And so that is what He left here on this earth, and we are a continuation of that story. We're not only looking at a history lesson of the early church, which is what Acts is all about, but we are a continuation of the church being established here and now. Here in this place, at this time, God would have us to be His church. He would have us to be the body of Christ, which is the group of people that comes together in the name of Jesus to see God's glory be manifested, for his glory to be made known. And so that's what we're here for. So not only are we learning about how it happened, we want to be part of it happening now. And I really believe that God is doing something new in our day. Over the last 12 years, I have been enthralled with revivals in history. Revivals are times in the history of this world that God has gone on the move in unprecedented ways, where God will move in such a way that entire countries or even regions of the world will be influenced by God moving on people's hearts, bringing spiritual awakening to them, causing them to grieve over their sin and the junk in their life and realize their need for a Savior, Jesus. And God has done that at different times in the history of this earth, and it has brought a renewal and transformation to society. And there are a lot of people that have been praying for that to happen here, in this country, in this state, on this campus. And I really believe, even in all the circles that I've been in over the years that have prayed for revival and believed for it, I believe more than ever before that we are entering into a day like that. And so if you are new to this area, you're a student, or you've just moved into this area for work or what have you, I would say welcome and be encouraged that God has sent you here for a time of revival, of spiritual awakening. And we are just preparing and just entering into that. And for those of you that have been here and have prayed for that, I say thank you. And I also say be encouraged, because the time is coming that God is going to move in unprecedented ways in our state and in this city, in this valley. And so we're excited about that, and we're trying to prepare for it. And I'm excited about this study because I believe God set us up to learn from the book of Acts and the church as it was initially being birthed, to learn now of how are we going to birth this young church to prepare for a move of God. Because we are seeing a great move of God in the book of Acts. 3 weeks ago when we started this series, there was 120 disciples, followers of Jesus, that gathered in an upper room. Jesus had said, hey, here is the mission. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that my Father has promised you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come on you in power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So basically, the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower you to take the message of Jesus and change the earth with it. And so they're waiting for that. And there's only 120 that took him up on that message. Well, go into the next week, we move into Acts 2. And that's at Pentecost, where that very thing happens. That the Holy Spirit comes on those 120 people and fills them with power. And he and God's glory is made known to everyone around. A crowd comes and gathers. And Peter, one of the disciples that we're also going to be hearing from today, stands up and preaches about the lordship of Jesus and how people need him. And when he's done talking, it says that the crowd says, what must we do? But there was, in unison, there was this feel from the crowd of, what must we do now? Because the Bible says they were cut to the heart. What must we do with this message? And Peter says, you must repent and believe in Jesus and be baptized. And it says at the end of that day, 3,000 people were baptized. So you go from 120 to over 3,000 in one day. And so what do you do with that? What do you do with all of a sudden here are 3,000 people that want to follow Jesus and want to know more about him and want to know how their life is to be changed? Well, God's answer is the church. In that moment, the church is birthed. And the church was established to steward the move of God. This move of God where 3,000 people in one day would be cut to the heart and say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't know what it's all about, but I know that I need him and I want to follow him and be a part of what he is doing. So God establishes the church, and there's this community that develops, that is devoted to Jesus, that is devoted to prayer, that is devoted to one another, that is devoted to having their lives transformed by God. And so they begin meeting together regularly. And it says at the end of Acts 2 that people were added to their number daily. So that every day, because of what God was doing and the life that was happening in this community, that every day people were added to their number, and those who were being saved, those who were saying, I want to follow Jesus also. And so there was a growing movement by the Holy Spirit of people being drawn to Jesus. And the church was established to steward that move, to be responsible for it, to take that group of people and give them the community, to give them a place to grow and to thrive and to serve. And so that's what we want to be, the church, the place that the move of God is stewarded. And though it has been done imperfectly over the years, that is what the church has been about. It's been about stewarding the move of God, making disciples, encouraging people, challenging people, sending them out into the calling that God has given them. And I know that there will be even some in this room who would say, I don't know what I feel about the church, or I've had this experience or that experience in the church. And certainly the church is imperfect. And certainly throughout the course of history, the church has done detrimental things in the name of God. However, that does not give us an excuse to abandon the thing that God has established to be that which stewards the move of God. And so we don't abandon it, but we throw in with the church and say, I want to make the church everything that God has established it to be. And that's our heart, not that we are perfect by any means, but our heart is to be authentic and passionate in pursuing Jesus and establishing his church, his bride, his body for his glory. And so we invite you guys. I know there's people that are still searching for churches and where God would have them to plug in. And we would invite you here to be a part of what God is doing here. We know that there is a place for you to belong, a place for you to serve, a place for you to be challenged, a place for your faith to be stretched. So we invite you here. We welcome you here. We look forward to getting to know you. However, I also know that there are a lot of other great churches in this area. And so I would challenge you as you are looking for churches, and especially you students in these early days of getting into class and all, to find a place that you can plug in, a place that is seeking wholeheartedly after Jesus, that is staying true to the Word of God, and plug in there and be a part and see God's kingdom come. Because it's not just happening here in this local expression, but it is happening in churches throughout this valley. And so we want to be a part of this thing called church. And so what we're going to do today is begin to learn how the disciples and this new group of people called the church began to walk out day in and day out. How did they live? How did they begin to steward this move of God, not only as a group of people, but individually? How did they live their lives in such a way as to see God move through them? Not only in them, but through them to influence the world around them. So let's read in Acts 3. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 3. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are all the Gospels, the records of Jesus' life. And then Acts picks up right where they leave off. After Jesus is gone, and now the Holy Spirit has been given, and the church being established. So Acts 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I love this story. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, we helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So we have this great scene of God moving in power. In fact, if you were here 2 weeks ago, the story continues on much like it did at Pentecost. There was this great scene, and they walk into the temple, and people begin to gather around and say, wait a second, this is the guy who has been crippled for so many years. And this crowd gathers around. Peter again stands up and begins to preach. He actually gets a little more bold this time, and he goes off on them, saying, you killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. Pilate tried to let him go, but you group of murderers had him killed anyway. What are you guys all about? And he said, but you did this in your ignorance, and God is calling you to repent. For there is no other name but the name of Jesus, which man must call upon to be saved. And so Peter begins to preach this message, and again, we see that people are cut to the heart. In fact, these guys, Peter and John, are thrown in prison at the end of this evening for what they are preaching. But it says in Acts 4:4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So we have this very similar scenario. God moves in power. Peter stands up and is empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and people are stirred by it. And by the end of this time, only a number of days after Pentecost, we now have the 5,000 men who are a part of following God. And I think that's because they lost track. It was too hard to keep track of all the kids and the women. So they're like, well, let's just try to count the men, I guess. I don't know if that's why they did it, but there were 5,000 of them. So we see God continuing to move and bring people in to what he is doing, way beyond what 120 people should have been capable of doing. But we see the Spirit of God going before them and moving. So this scenario is not all that different, yet there is one significant difference that I feel like God wants to highlight tonight. And that difference is intentionality. 2 weeks ago, when the 120 were in the upper room, they were told to just go and wait. That's what Jesus told them to do. Go to Jerusalem, don't do anything, you just wait for me. And eventually the Holy Spirit came and empowered them. No longer is that their decree, to go and wait and just seclude yourselves and pray, don't do anything. Now they've got all of this happening. This church has been birthed, and now what is it? What does their life look like? How are they to continue to carry out the mission of God? Because God has given them this big mission to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the good news of Jesus and see the world changed. And we have that same mission in front of us. But we are continually asking the question of, God, what are you doing now? What are you doing? In what places are you moving? How are you calling me to be involved? And so there is a continual need to trust in God every step of the way. And so we have here, and read with me in Acts, the first chapter there, Acts 3:1. We have these guys going through the normal routine of their life. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was their normal practice. It's what they did. They had been doing it probably since their youth. And they were in Jerusalem and had probably done it anytime they were in Jerusalem at the time of prayer to go to the temple and pray. It says, now there was a man who was lame from birth who was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And so I would say that probably Peter and John, if they had been to the temple and prayed as would have been their normal custom anytime they were in Jerusalem, they probably would have seen this man before. It says that we find out later that he was over 40 years old, and that he had been crippled since birth, and that every day someone had taken him out there for him to be laying at this temple gate to beg for money, just to try to survive. And so I imagine that there were many times in the course of the life of Peter and John that they had passed this guy. And perhaps over the course of time, they'd given him a God bless you or Jesus loves you or whatever. Or maybe even if they had some money in their pockets, they had even given him money before. But this time, there was something different. This time there was something different. First of all, they didn't just pass by him. It's so easy to just pass by, to know that person is there every day, and that's what they do. They beg for money. Or this is the person I sit by in class, and they're there every class, and I see them three or four times a week, and I just pass them by. Because this isn't just about the poor, it's about what you have to give. And so there are people that we pass by every day that have need. Some of those needs are more obvious than others, but I would venture to say that most of the people that you are living life with, that you see, that you come into contact with on a daily basis, have need. Some greater than others, but there is need all around us. And so for Peter and John on this day, they recognize the need. They didn't just look away. They weren't complacent. They didn't just brush over it because he's been there every other time. But this time, they felt like they had something to give. We've got something to give. So they made eye contact and they made space. They weren't in such a hurry because I think just as much a problem as us just not caring or having compassion is that we just don't have time because we're on to the next thing or we're busy with this or we have this commitment or that commitment and our life is just continually busy. And the moment that something finally gives us some relief, we just want to crash and relax for a little bit. And so we need to make sure that there is space in our lives to stop, to make eye contact, to say to this man, as Peter and John did, hey, look at me. Silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. And he continues, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So in an instant, this man's life was forever changed. From birth, from his mother's womb, he was crippled. He had never walked. So not only was he healed of whatever deformity had taken place in his legs or feet or ankles, but he was immediately strengthened. He should have had no strength in those legs. They had never walked. They had never done anything. And so they should have been completely atrophied. But so not only was he healed, but he was strengthened. So much so that he got up. He began walking, and then it says as they entered the temple that he began walking and jumping and praising God. This guy's life was forever changed. Not only his life, but the life of all those around him. For some reason, as I was reading through this passage this week, I thought about the people that had cared enough about him to take him out there every day, who had not left him to be alone, but who had taken him from his home, I'm guessing maybe family or close friends or loved ones that cared enough about him that we will take you every day. We will come back and get you every day, and we will be there for you. You won't be alone even though you're an invalid. You can't move. You can't walk. We will be there with you. And for some reason, those people stuck out to me. That they would know the love and compassion of Jesus maybe more than any of the onlookers that had seen this man, because they had cared for him. They had loved him. They had done all they could with a sacrificial love to see this man make it, to have some kind of income. And then when they see him healed by Jesus, the love and compassion of Jesus would be made known to them. I just pictured them weeping that this man, their friend, this loved one, was healed. What a relief it was for him. What a relief it was for them, for the burden that they had carried for so many years to see this man get by. And so Peter and John declare that this was Jesus who healed this man. The very same Jesus that you crucified. He has demonstrated his power by healing this man, and he wants you to know that he is alive and well. And so Peter and John were very intentional about the way they lived. This became a part of their life. And I believe not only for Peter and John, but for this community, they began to think about how can we give away what we have? How can we share with those around us the glories of God and the love of God and the peace of Jesus that we have? How can we do that? And so even in their normal routines, they begin to give away what they have. And so the main question for us tonight is going to be, what do you have that's worth giving away? What do you have that's worth giving away? What do you possess? Just like this man was looking for money, and Peter kind of reached into his pockets and was like, I don't have any. If I had some, I would give it to you. Just like he actually, you could possess money or coins in your pocket to give to someone. What is it that you possess that you can give away? Because I love the usage there, that he's like, no, I don't have that kind of thing to give you, but I have something that actually is better, that I have, that I own, that I possess, that I can give to you. And so before you can give something away, you have to possess it. You have to possess it. It has to be yours. You have to own it for you to be able to legitimately give something away. So you're not going to be giving away anything that you don't own. It's not rightfully yours. And so what does it look like for us to move into God, to know him more, to receive from him in such a way that we have something to give away, just like Peter and John did? One of the best ways for, I think, beginning to grasp this for me is through becoming a parent. Becoming a parent, a mother or a father. And when Joy got pregnant with our first daughter, that was an exciting moment. And up to that point, I hadn't been much of a baby person. I just was never, and maybe there are some of you I know that are more baby people than others. I wasn't a huge baby person. I wasn't looking to hold the babies or to cuddle them because, and if I'm to be quite honest, the babies are, they're cute. They are cute, but when they first come out and some of the they're newly out, they're cute in an alien-like way, you know, and they're just different and they don't, and they drool and they do these kinds of things. And I just wasn't a baby person. I love babies. I just was better at loving them from a distance, and I bless people, and I'm kind of kidding, but just to make the point that I didn't like have all this love welling up in my heart because, oh, this is so cute, I just want to squeeze it, kind of baby feelings. And so that wasn't me, but I really wanted to have kids, and Joy and I wanted to have a bigger family, and all of those kinds of things that I wanted to do someday, but didn't have those emotions yet. So Joy became pregnant. And so that was exciting. We found it out. We celebrated all and got excited. Our family was so excited. And we began, but it was very surreal. It was, for me as a father, I wasn't feeling much like a father. And I knew the baby was in there, and I knew that there was life, and that was all, it was going to come to fruition in 9 months. But I just wasn't feeling the love in my heart. And so even as Joy grew larger, only right here, but as she got, as it came out more right here, I actually began to be a little worried. Like, it still feels a little surreal. Like, I don't know if I love this little being that is in there. I'm not feeling this love welling up within me like I would for Joy or for someone that you know and you've talked to and you're invested deeply in. And so the time comes when Ellie is born. And we are excited, there's family there, and it feels like a rush, and I'm just helping Joy, but I love this little girl. I mean, obviously I would say that, but really in the busyness of it, I don't know that I've gotten there yet. And so we've got all this busyness happening all around us, caring for Joy, making sure she's okay, and then we're in the hospital, and they're running tests all the time, and family and friends are in and out. Well, we finally get home. I think it was the first evening that we were home. It had just kind of quieted down. And I had this moment where I was holding Ellie, this little alive person in my arms, this little being. And she had done nothing at this point to earn any of my love. I hadn't talked with her. She hadn't smiled at me. She had caused my wife pain and caused me missing out on sleep. You know, she hadn't done anything that would earn my love. But I had this moment of just sitting there and holding her, and finally just in the quietness of nobody being around, and I began to be overwhelmed with just this emotion rising up in me of how much I cared for this little girl. And I didn't even know how to express it. I was just overwhelmed to the point of tears, and I just began praying for her future and that God would protect her and provide for her all the days of her life, that she would know goodness, that she would have friends, that she would, and I was praying all these things over her. I was praying all these things over me, that I would be a good father, that I would be able to reflect God's heart for her, and I was just overwhelmed with love and care for this little girl. It's like God just deposited it in me. And if you're a parent in this room, you've probably had similar situations, similar feelings towards these little babies that you have been entrusted with, that as a parent, unless you are just totally, unless you are totally running out of the scene and not wanting anything to do, it would be very difficult for you to avoid knowing this kind of love that God wants to deposit in you. He wants to give you so that you can lavish it on this little one. God actually gave me something that before I didn't have the capacity to love this little girl. I didn't know her. I didn't have it in me. But God deposited this love in me, I believe, in that moment that has caused me to lavishly and extravagantly give love to this little girl. And now that we've had two more kids, I feel like God just multiplies that. And I've heard people talk about, I didn't know how I could love another child coming as much as I love the first one, but God just deposits it in you and you love so much. You're so capable of love because of what God deposits in you. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. God wants to give you something. He wants to change you. He wants to increase your capacity to love. He wants to give you peace in the middle of things that are chaotic so that when you're around others, they sense your peace and you can pray for them or you can bring peace into a situation where everyone else around you is in turmoil. They're stressed and you bring peace because you've experienced peace from God and He has given you His peace. In fact, a story in Scripture that has to do with peace is seen when Jesus is on a boat with his disciples. Jesus falls asleep. When he's asleep, there's a storm that comes up out of nowhere, and it's such a violent storm that the other 12 guys on the boat are fearful for their lives. And they're trying to do all they can to secure the ship, but they're afraid that they're going to sink. And so they finally wake up Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you care that we're all about to drown? And Jesus wakes up, and he actually speaks to the storm. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and he says, peace, be still. And it says that the wind and the waves died down. I believe that Jesus was able to influence to put his will on the wind and the waves because he himself had experienced the peace of God. He was able to sleep through the storm because of the peace of God. He knew that God had called them to get to the other side. That's where they were going. He knew that God was with them. He had experienced peace in other trying situations. He was, in fact, called the Prince of Peace. And so he had such a supernatural peace within him that he had experienced, that he was able to then allow that to be released from him and speak peace, not only in it as an inner reality, but as an external reality. So what was a reality for him internally became a reality all around him externally, because he had so come into the knowledge and awareness and experience of the deep peace of God. See, Jesus was one with his Father. He was one with God, the God of the universe. He had no need to fear because he'd experienced the peace of God. We give away what we have. We give away what we have, and as we do, the world around us conforms to that. Not because we are better, but because we serve a God who is higher, who is more powerful, because we are living for a kingdom that is superior to the kingdom of this world. And so though you might enter into a stressful, difficult situation, though our nation might come into another economic stressful situation that some people still find themselves in, we can bring peace into the midst of it when we've experienced the peace of God. to a friend or to a close family friends that are going through a difficult family situation or a separation or a divorce, we can bring the love of God. When we've experienced the love of God, we can bring the love of God to bring healing into that situation. So the question again for us tonight is, what do we have that we can give away? What do we have that anyone else around us would want? What do you have? I believe that tonight God wants to divvy out, just throw peace, love, life. He's just giving it out, just around the room. I just pictured that as I was praying before coming over here this evening, just that God was wanting to give you more of his spirit, more of his presence. Just like the disciples received power from the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began releasing that to those around them. We too must desire and be hungry to be filled with the Spirit, not only for yourselves, but because people around you need it. There is a lost and broken world. There are people all around you that are great at putting up a facade and a front, but once you get into people's lives, you will see brokenness. You will see pain. You will see an unsurety about the future and a wondering about what their life is all about. And God wants to move in you in such a way. He wants to resolve those issues. He wants to resolve the pain in your life. He wants to resolve what you were created for so that you can be whole and you can be full of love and peace and joy so that you can go into a world and go to the people around you and be love and peace and joy to them. It's not a matter of like, oh yeah, I'll get to that and I want to have more of the Holy Spirit. No, right now, you need to walk in more of the power and presence of God because there are people all around you that are desperately crying out for it. And so we want to walk away from here tonight having experienced the presence of God so that as we walk into our daily places of life, our normal routine, that when we feel or we sense that somebody's saying, I need this, I need this, I need that, I'm hurting here. You might be able to say, well, I don't have that, but what I do have, I give you. Let me tell you about the peace that I found in Jesus. Let me tell you about how God met me in the most unlikely situation, kind of like the situation you're in right now. And allow the Spirit of God to move through you, to work through you. We tend to manifest God's likeness in equal measure to how deep our encounters have been with him. So we tend to manifest God's likeness. That means to make known so that people would see on the outer. We tend to manifest God's likeness proportionately to what we've experienced in him. So we must experience God. We must get filled up with who he is, and then we go out and see the world around us changed for his glory. That's what happened in the upper room with the 120. They waited, God filled them, and once God filled them, they moved out. And God continued to fill them along the way, but they were having influence everywhere that they went. It's similar to the law of supply and demand, except it's a little bit different because the demand is ever increasing. The demand for people's need of God. Just their need for a Savior, their need for peace, for joy, for hope. And thankfully, we have a limitless supply. That's a good place to be in, where the demand is continually increasing, and you have a limitless supply to give away. There are a couple of things, real quick, that will block that. Let me rephrase it. There are three ways that we need to respond to push through and get into that place. The first is this. If you're here tonight and you would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've never actually decided that I'm going to follow him. I've never confessed that I've got sin and junk in my life that I need him to get out so that I can begin living for him. That's the first step. Just saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I know that you have made a way for me, and I want to follow you with all of who I am. And when we do that, Jesus gives us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come on us, to empower us, to overcome, to live abundant lives. And so there, you might be in that place, or you might be a little further down the road, but you really tonight need to say, Holy Spirit, I need you to come and empower me. There might be specific places, some of the ones we've talked about tonight were peace or love, that God wants to give you more of that. But in generally speaking, he just wants to give you more of his Spirit. And that might be manifest in different ways, through love or through peace. But we need more of his Spirit. And you might be in a place where you're saying, I do. I need more of his Spirit. I've never really been, I've never felt, had that kind of experience, even like I had with Ellie, our daughter. That kind of experience where I'm just overwhelmed with the love of God and I want to go love those around me. And God wants to give you those kind of experiences where you're overwhelmed with who he is, and then you take that out into a world who needs who he is. There's a lot of people in this room that need to just ask for that. And when you ask for that with the sincerity of heart, God will come and he will meet you. Some of you are on the flip side of that. You're in this routine of continually asking to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and God has met you. You need to go give it away. You need to ask God tonight, God, what are the ways that I'm supposed to be giving it away? I feel like I've got so much. You've done so much in my life, but I'm not giving it away. And you need to get real practical and say, God, how can I give this love, this power away to those around me to see them influenced for the kingdom of God? And then all of us need to think about what we're putting in. So if we give away what we have, we need to think about what are we putting in our lives. It's not only the supernatural moments of God speaking and me being filled up. It is what we are doing with our eyes. What are we watching? What are we listening to? Where are our thoughts dwelling? Those are the things that we are allowing to come in, we are putting in. And a lot of that is junk that gets things all mucky and confusing. And in the end, doesn't give you a very good product to give away because it's tainted. And so I think we also need to come to that place of, God, I want to be purely yours. I don't want to be depositing or letting in these things in my life that are not of you, that are not going to be the things that I want to give away. So I'm going to pray for us, and I would challenge you to respond to one of those three things. We're going to be led in one more worship song as just an opportunity for you to ask God what he's doing, what you need to do as you leave this place. Because as I started with, we're not here to learn a history lesson. We're here to have our lives transformed and be a people of his glory. So Father God, I ask that you would stir in the hearts and minds of each and every person here.